Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. Our Bibles this morning, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have been wandering around, I think, a little bit, the birth narratives of Luke chapters 1 and 2 since before Christmas. Rearranged the material a little bit during that Christmas season to correspond to what was going on some of those different weeks. And then since then, have been looking at some of the songs that were sung by Zacharias, or Zacchaeus, as he may be known by some. And Mary and Gabriel the angel and Simeon there, and we looked at those. We saw Jesus as a boy in the temple last week at the end of Luke chapter 2, and as we come now to Luke chapter 3, we find that John the Baptist has grown from a baby through boyhood to adulthood, and also Jesus will be beginning his public ministry also in these chapters at this point. So we've graduated to a new level at this point, and today we think about the message of John the Baptist, which I call concrete expressions of repentance. That is, repentance is not just some kind of an attitude or a thought that we have in our minds where we feel bad about some of the things that we've done and feel a little bit guilty or perhaps feel a little bit sorry. And it's not just words that we speak either. It's actually more than that, that repentance, a repentant attitude, a repentant heart will result in a changed life, that we will actually engage in some behaviors different from what we did before we repented. And it seems to me then, to give you the punchline early on, it seems to me that if there is no life change associated with our repentance, then we didn't really repent. You understand what I'm saying? That if there is no life change, if there is not change of behavior, then whatever you said, whatever you intended, were nice thoughts, but they weren't real, because repentance has concrete expressions attached to it. So with that, let me read through the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 3. I'll read more quickly than I did earlier this morning. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, so there we have the Roman authority, right? And Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. So there you've got local authorities, the Herods, not Roman, not really Jewish either, but somewhere in between. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. So there you've got the religious authorities, and Luke saw fit then to place John the Baptist amidst these towering authorities all around him, and he was going to come and he was going to preach not in favor of them, but really in spite of them. It says there in the middle of verse 2, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him and saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics should share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content. Be content with your wages. So the message notes that you have in your bulletin today are there for you. It's a very easy outline. Today I didn't do any fill in the blank, just you can follow along. But what I'd like to do is, just with a little bit of introduction, go through these points of fruits in keeping with repentance, the ones that John enumerates for us, and have us think about how that could apply to our own lives as well. You might remember that this whole idea of repentance is not just John the Baptist. Jesus also, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, we find it over in the Gospel of Mark, he begins his first sermon with the words, "Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repentance is woven in. It's the opening up of the doors, clearing away the debris that would keep us from receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Repentance is matched by faith. Repentance is a turning away from that which is obstructing us from Jesus so that we can turn to Him and receive Him freely. And so we're going to think about some of these expressions of repentance. In our text today, the most common word that's used throughout these verses would be words that have to do with doing things. I've got it marked on my text here. It says over in verse 5, down the line there in verse 5, the quotation from the book of Isaiah, that the crooked will become straight. You're to make straight these roads. And so it's doing something, and actually uses the word to do in those places. Verse 8 says, therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And so bearing fruit is something that we should do. And he mentions in verse 9, so that every tree that does not bear fruit, that does not do what it's supposed to do, is cut down. And so then we found the three times in verse 10, and then verse 12, and then also in verse 14, where the three different companies of people say, what shall we do? What shall we do? And it reminds us over in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching and he's talking to them about the wonderful thing that God has done in Christ, and the people are cut to the heart, it says, and they turn to Peter and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says the same thing that John the Baptist says. He says, well, repent. Repent and turn to Christ. So, we'll get into our outline then and think about these three concrete expressions, or actually four, because the soldiers are giving actually a couple of things to do there, and we'll note these things. So in verse 10, the crowds were questioning him after his preaching about his repentance, after his enunciating rather clearly the judgment that was poised to fall on unrepentant people. They say, what shall we do? And he says to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And so verse 11 there, it talks about sharing. Sharing being a fruit of repentance, at least it can be. The opposite of sharing, I would guess, would be something like accumulation. That we accumulate and we accumulate and we accumulate because we know that the person with the most toys wins. Or the most stuff, right? Where is that found in the Bible exactly? And so this whole notion of accumulation is contrary to this attitude that it's not about me and all that I can gather to myself. Rather, God has given so abundantly in my life that I can therefore give freely because He has given freely to me. But sharing can be hard. Some things are easy to share. I could share a lot of things that belong to Jane with no pain whatsoever. And she could probably share some of my stuff too. But when it's your own, you know what's hard for me to share? Food. And we're driving down the road and we stop somewhere and I say, Jane, do you want anything? And she says, I'll just take a bite of yours. That ticks me off. I mean, if it was just a little bite. But man, she takes the big bite. I said, Jane, I'll buy you your own. No, I just want a little bit. I'll just take a bite of yours. Who's got the problem, me or her? Evidently, according to this text, it's me. Because do I have enough? Have I had enough? Jimmy, some of these questions are rhetorical. But we hang on to stuff like it's ours. And it's not really ours, is it? Everything that we've been given has been given as a gift. And if we believe in a God who is the giver of good gifts and he's generous, then he's not done giving. And therefore, we can share more than what we have. Then we can share more than we have shared before because God is so good. This is not a verse that talks to us about sacrificial giving. There are other places in the Bible that talk about giving so that it hurts. But in this passage of the Bible, it simply says, you've got lots. And if you've got two, if you've got more than enough, then give some more. I've got a couple of verses here that I'll read to you about sharing, and we'll move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Not the one that's printed. Well, it is the one that's printed there in your Bible or in your notes for you. He who steals must steal no longer. All right, that would be collecting for yourself. That would be sinister accumulation, I would guess. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. Why? Well, because God has shared so much with you, and your attitude is changing as you don't just accumulate, but as you actually give away. And we can share so many different things, right? We can share material things, but we can also share money itself. We can also share time and attention as well. And so are we generous in that way? Are we willing to give away and to share with other people? Another verse, Romans chapter 12. You know that Romans chapter 12 is very, very practical as we get over to that section of the book of Romans. And so he's just laying out there some of the things that Christians ought to do. The one who exhorts, get involved in your exhortation. Use your gift, he says. And if you've got the gift of giving, do it with liberality. That means share. Well, I'm not sure that it should be limited to those who have the gift of giving. I think we all should. We all should be giving and to do it with generous hearts. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So what you're going to do, go ahead and do it and get to the doing of it because repentance has concrete expressions. The next section then, we go down a little bit further and verse 12 and 13. Some tax collectors, all right, we met a tax collector already this morning with Zacchaeus down here. Tax collectors are part of the Jewish people. But they also work for a foreign power. They work for people that are oppressive to the Jewish people, and so they are caught in between, and they are given an additional, we could say, benefit, or they are given an additional leverage with their own people, is that they can charge a surcharge to the taxes that will enrich their own selves. And so John the Baptist here says to the tax collectors, they say, what shall we do? And in verse 13 he says, collect no more than what you've been ordered to. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do your job. It may be an unpleasant job. It may be a difficult job, but do your job. But don't look to use your job as a leverage to get more from others just because you can. So some of the words that I have written down here, and this isn't even a word, but it's become a word in our culture, it's the phrase of overreaching in some way, to get more for myself by reaching, and we can do this by borrowing. You know that the banks will lend you more money than you ought to borrow. And so that can be an overreach at times if we do that kind of a thing. We do things just because we can get away with it. Another phrase, and there might be nothing wrong with this word that's used in business, and I'm not a businessman and there may be a reason for it, but this whole idea of upcharge. I mean, I'm going to charge you for my time, but then all the supplies that I use in the job that I'm going to do, I'm going to upcharge all of these things. Why? Well, because I can. Now, maybe there's good reason for doing some of that, but to what degree? I'm going to do everything that the market will bear? Is that the attitude that John the Baptist is preaching? Or to say, no, that's enough. I'm going to do what's fair. I'm being paid for what I do, and I will take that payment, and I'm not going to overreach. I'm not going to upcharge. I'm not going to do whatever the market will bear or whatever I can get away with. It's an attitude that says, it's not all about me, and I'm not trying to create my own spot in the world for me, because God has created a place for me. I don't need to get in here with my elbows and work my way forward and create space for myself. I'm going to take the place that God has given to me, and I'm going to be content with that. And so there's a humility of attitude here that goes along with this idea of repentance, that it's not all about me. Why? Because Jesus is coming. The quote from Isaiah chapter 40, Jesus is coming. And so now as Jesus comes and as we approach Jesus, we want nothing to hinder us in our reception of Him. Think of a subdivision that you might go through and they've built speed bumps. Why did they build speed bumps in the subdivision? It's so that you don't kill their kids by driving like a maniac through their subdivision. But we've also got speed bumps built in our lives that slow us down from being ready to receive Jesus Christ into our lives. Things that just keep us out of the way. The biblical word that's used is the idea of stumbling block. It's those things in our lives that we would step forward to receive Jesus, except we've fallen in the ditch because of the things that are present in our lives. And sometimes the things present in our lives are not the big sins that we like to talk about, and sometimes they are. But sometimes it's just the American way. It's just the American way of trying to get ahead, of trying to get to the next level. And we're so intent on doing those things that we don't have the humble and the repentant attitude of saying, Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, that we would receive Him. We get so much into our agenda that we forget that we just need to be like children to receive Jesus. So we've got one more company of people. They're soldiers. I assume that they are Roman soldiers. There were also soldiers for the temple and those kinds of things that could have accompanied some of the Pharisees out there to see John the Baptist. But I take it that these are probably Roman soldiers that are out there. And even they say to John the Baptist, what should we do? And so the message, probably aimed at the Jewish people, was getting beyond the Jewish people and was being overheard by some pretty tough guys, some pretty hard guys, who realized that something amazing was happening at this point in time, that Jesus was coming, and that they weren't ready. And they were marked by it. They were impacted by it. John, what should we do? What should we do? And he said, well, stop acting like you've been acting. You need to humble yourselves. You need to get off your high horse. You need to stop using your power in the ways that you've been using your power. And so some words that I've got written down here that the soldiers would often do is that they have the power of extortion. That they are able, because of their position, that you can't oppose the soldiers and they have all the force with them, that they can hold some kind of leverage over your life and they can say, well, you want things to go well with you, then pay me. Give me what you have, and I'll leave you alone. But if you don't, then I'm going to make your life miserable. And in what ways do we do that? Because we've got some authority over other people. Are you a boss? Are you in charge of anybody? Do you do this at work? And so somebody comes to you, and you actually enjoy a little bit the fear, the trepidation that they have before you, because they know that if they really speak their mind to you, that you might use your position to make life more miserable for them. And John the Baptist says here, that's not an attitude that is in concert with repentance, and you need to humble yourself, and you need to stop doing that thing. And so he says to them, don't be involved in the payoffs. Don't be involved in the shakedowns. Don't put the squeeze on people. A couple of verses that I have here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So this idea of having the upper hand. You're the big guy, that's the other person's the little person, and so you are able to use your leverage, your power. No, I'm not going to do that, because I live because of the mercy of God. I exist only because of the mercy of God, and therefore I'm going to be merciful to other people as well. The verse that I've got printed in your notes, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1, the writer says, "Then I looked again at all the acts of oppression," that's our idea that we have in Luke 3, "which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, that they had no one to comfort them." And then the next phrase I found interesting, "And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them either." That even if you have the upper hand, and you live like you have the upper hand, you won't find comfort, because comfort comes through Christ. And you're not ready to receive Christ when you have this attitude of aggrandization. I can spell it. I can't say it. But it's making yourself more grand than you are. Okay, I'm going to say this. I don't know where you all live. I mean, I've seen a lot of your houses, but not all of them. But I think one of the architectural features of a place like Milford, where we live these days, in the houses that have been built over the last 2 or 3 decades, with the big front doors, you know, maybe the door isn't that big, but the entrance is a 2.5-story entrance, and that's just kind of the style of a lot of the brick houses that we have around here, and maybe you live in one, all right? Nobody needs that big of a front door. What are you trying to prove? Now, you know, okay, so if you live in that kind of a house, you maybe didn't build it, you just bought it or whatever, but it's the big front door. It's like we're trying to make ourselves look bigger than we really are. You're only 5'10", for Pete's sake. A standard door is just fine for you, but somehow we've got to make ourselves look bigger than we are. We've got to impress the neighbors or impress the community in some way. Again, not everybody who lives in that style of house is thinking those. It's probably never occurred to them before whatsoever. I mean, but it just strikes me as, like, this is our culture. We want to look bigger than we are. We want to look richer than we are. And that's not the attitude that fits with repentance. And so what John the Baptist says is, don't just say you're repentant. Change your behavior. Don't be a person who tries to make yourself look bigger. Well, I haven't mentioned the last one yet, because he told the soldiers two different things. He says, and oh, by the way, be content with your wages. All right. Who does that? I mean, who's content with their wages? Does anybody do that? I mean, that's just not American. Are you content? Has God given you enough? I gave you a verse in the bulletin. It's only half of the thought, really. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15, it says, the leech. What a wonderful picture. The leech has two daughters. He named the first one Give, and the second one he named Give also. What was the show on TV? My brother Earl and my other brother Earl, or whatever it was, I don't know. But give and give. And then it goes on in that passage, it says that there are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Verse 16 of that chapter, Sheol, or hell itself, the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, more, 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 and a fire that says, never says enough. Well, how about you? Could you be added to that list? How much do you need? The American answer to that is just a little bit more. That's what I need. Always just a little bit more, 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 more. It's never enough. The repentant attitude says, Lord, you've given me enough. Your grace is sufficient for me. And with this, I will be content. Conflated a couple of verses there, but one of the other ones is over in 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering, with these we will be content. Really? a repentant person is. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So these are the attitudes, the concrete expressions, actually, of attitudes that would mark the person who is preparing themselves so that they are ready to receive Jesus. And I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. I want nothing to block the way between myself and Him. And so therefore, I'm going to order my life in such a way that it's specifically not all about me. It's specifically not all about me so that I have room in my life for Him. And it seems to me that that is exactly what John the Baptist is doing, is preparing the way of the Lord, helping people to see it's not all about you. Are you ready to see Jesus? Are you ready to hear from Jesus? Are you ready to receive Jesus? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for repentance. And repentance seems to us so much of the time like deconstruction, like tearing down what has been built up. But we do realize that in our lives, there is oftentimes building that has taken place in our lives that is comprised of wood, hay, and stubble. Not the kinds of things that would be pleasing to you, rather they are the kinds of things that have been primarily pleasing to us. And therefore, in our repentance, I pray that we would be willing to take down, give away, to stop, to reevaluate, in order that our lives and our hearts might be wide open to the person of Jesus. And I pray then that our lives would be changed not just by the absence of those things that are all about us, but I also pray that our lives would be changed by the presence of Jesus in us. In His name we pray. Amen.